Well, I certainly agree with that last song that we just sang. To be in the house of God, to be in His presence, there's no better thing. And you know, the church truly is a marvelous organism. The church is a living body comprised of people from all walks of life, different backgrounds who have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and were together in unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. God created the church. God fills His church. God guides His church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And there's a wonderful spiritual side to the church that we as church members enjoy. Fellowship, God's presence in our lives, God's joy, God's peace, God's power, beautiful, wonderful worship services where we gather together and worship Him. At least I hope they're beautiful and I hope they're wonderful. I heard about a little boy who, after a Sunday morning service, was out in the foyer of the church looking at a plaque that was up on the wall. His father noticed him looking at it, and so he went up to his son and told him that that plaque had been put up in memory of all those who had died in the service. And the little boy said, "Which one, the morning or the evening service?" Now, I hope that's not how we do services here. The services are for God's chosen people, not God's frozen people. But, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a human side to the church that can be very frustrating. Even very disturbing. You know, you see the human side in every single church. Every church that I've ever been involved in, there's a human side to it. And it disturbs you a little bit. There's been other churches that you've been to, and you've seen the human side, and it's disturbed you. Listen, I wish that every Christian church, every Christian school, every Christian organization could be free from human sin, but that's not going to happen in this life. We are all sinners and we can hurt one another, we can lie to one another, we can treat each other poorly. So let's be aware of that, let's be prepared for that, let's be willing to forgive one another, and let's always keep in mind that God will use the church despite the church. That God uses the church despite the human side. And that's the story of the Bible, that He uses imperfect people for His glory. This morning we are given a glimpse into the human side of the early church. As this morning we read about an argument that takes place between two church leaders in the early church, pastors in the early church. Beginning in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15, we read, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Do you see that we essentially have here a church split? Two very dedicated, godly men have a disagreement and they split company. Recorded in the Holy Scripture, in the book of Acts, in the early church. It's amazing. I want you to see that Paul and Barnabas in this situation had agreement, but they also had disagreement. Now notice, both of them agreed on the importance of making a second missionary trip. They are agreed on that issue, on the mission. Look at verse 36. Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Paul wanted to go back and visit all the churches that they had established on their first missionary journey. And I think Barnabas was wholeheartedly wanting to go on that trip. He agreed that that trip was important. Now remember, on their first missionary journey, they visited many cities. They went to the island of Cyprus, where they visited Salamis. They visited Paphos. From there, they went to Perga in Pamphylia. From there to Antioch in Pisidia, then to Iconium, then to Lystra, then to Derbe. And then they retraced their steps all the way back. And in every one of those cities, they had established churches. Churches made of Jews. Churches comprised of Gentiles. Churches comprised of a mixed group, Gentiles and Jews. And they had established pastors over those churches. And some time has gone on now, and Paul and Barnabas are concerned. They're curious. Gee, I wonder how the churches in those cities are doing. And they lived in a very different world than we live. They couldn't just go out and visit their websites, you know. They couldn't make a phone call. They couldn't send or receive faxes or emails. If they were going to go visit and find out how these people were doing, they had to physically do it. And Paul and Barnabas want to do exactly that. Paul and Barnabas are behaving like true Christian leaders here. True Christian leaders are concerned about churches. Paul, that was one of his passions in life, churches. He was the type of guy who couldn't stay still for very long. Everywhere he went was like a launch pad to another city or to another church to see how the churches were doing. That's just what Paul was all about. Barnabas, the same way. They're very concerned about churches. The trip was necessary. I think we as Christians should take our cue from those leaders. I think if you're a Christian, I hope that you're concerned about Christian churches. I hope that you're concerned about this church. I pray that you're praying for this church, that you're serving in this church, that you're concerned about this church. But I also think we should be concerned about churches, plural. Concerned about churches in El Paso. Perhaps churches in our past. You know, I still remember churches that I have attended and I was involved in the past. And I'm curious about them. I hope everything's going well. I try to keep in contact. I pray with them, pray for them. I'm anxious to know what's going on in Albuquerque. One particular church that I've kept up on was a church that my family went to in the early 70s. I was just 5, 6, 7 years old. And that church holds a special heart in my life because that is the church where God got a hold of my father. That was the church where he got saved. And I remember the pastor, even as a kid. His name's Ron Miller. And I think about him often, and I pray for him often. He's since moved on from Albuquerque, and now he pastors a church in Budapest. His two sons became the creators and authors of one of the fastest selling computer games on the market, Myst and Riven, Robin and Rand Miller. And it's just neat to catch up with them and to remember and see how God has used them and be curious. And I hope that you're curious and concerned about churches that God has used in your life. One of the blessings we have here at Calvary is, I'll tell you, very often I receive letters from people who used to come to this church but have since moved to another city. And it's beautiful. They encourage. They're concerned. Paul and Barnabas were concerned about churches. They were true Christian leaders. You and I should be concerned about churches as well. They are in agreement. It's important to go check on these churches. The trip is important. However, while they agree on the importance of the team, they're disagreeing over the team members. Look at verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The issue, the dispute, is over John Mark, whether or not to bring this young man named John Mark with them on this second missionary journey. Now, if you recall, John Mark was a team member on the first missionary journey. But if you remember, very early on, in that missionary journey, John Mark left the team. Very early on in Perga of Pamphylia, John Mark split. He left. He returned to Jerusalem. He may have been homesick. He may have been afraid. Perhaps he didn't like the direction of the team. Perhaps he didn't like the new leader in Paul the Apostle. But whatever the case, he left. And that is why this dispute comes up. Barnabas is determined to bring John Mark with them on the trip. And that's what it says. He thinks very strongly about it. Verse 37, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. The original Greek language implies that Barnabas had taken full counsel on the matter in his mind and had resolved the issue completely in his mind. John Mark was going with them on the journey. There would be no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There may have been some family tie connections there as well. As we know, Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. Barnabas felt very strongly. Paul felt just as strongly on the other side. It says in verse 38, but Paul insisted that they should not take with him. Literally, Paul kept on deeming it wise not to be taking along with them this one. Paul saw it as an unwise decision to bring John Mark. He thought John Mark was unworthy to be a part of the team. He refers to John Mark in verse 38 as the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. In Paul's eyes, John Mark was a quitter, a defector, a deserter. Paul was thinking, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. This guy had already proven that he had deserted them personally and he had deserted the work. Paul is just as strongly arguing against bringing John Mark. And neither one's going to budge. Neither one is going to budge. If you look, verse 37, Barnabas was determined. Verse 38, but Paul insisted. The tense of those Greek verbs means that it was something that was ongoing. There was nothing that was going to stop it. They beat heads and could not move either way. Two godly men in the church. The inevitable happened. Verse 39. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Now be very clear here. This was a heated argument. Sharp words were used in this argument. They could not come to an agreement, so they separate. They split. Each one goes their separate way. This is an amazing story. It's incredible that this is included in the Holy Scripture. Think about who Paul and Barnabas were. They were the leaders in the church. They were pastors in the church. Think about their personal relationship, though. Folks, these guys were good friends. They were friends. They had experienced many adventures in the Lord together. Lots of history. They were a great team. Barnabas had raised Paul up, recruited Paul, trained Paul in the ministry. And yet now these two friends, these servants of God, split company over John Mark. And the other thing that's ironic about this is, if you remember last week, Paul and Barnabas had just been used by the Lord to bring unity to the church. Remember? The legalists were coming into town and saying that you needed to be circumcised to be saved to all the Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas said, no way. And they end up taking a trip to Jerusalem where the issue is decided. And it brought unity to the church between the Gentiles and the Jews. Well, they were used to bring great unity to the church, but they can't agree on John Mark, and they split company. What a tragic thing. This is a human side of the church. Let me ask you this. Who was right? Was Paul right? Was Barnabas right? Well, I think it it's apparent here that the early church sided with Paul. Look at the end of verse 39. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the... Do you see that? It says of Paul and Silas that they went out being commended by the brethren. That is not said of Barnabas and John Mark. Oh, and by the way, this is the last time we'll read of John Mark and Barnabas in the book of Acts. They disappear after this. The rest of the book of Acts follows Paul. So it would appear that the early church in this disagreement sided with one of the parties. And again, that's another ugly situation. It's another human side of the church. But let me ask the question again. Who do you think was right? Who do you think was wrong? If you were living in that day, would you have sided with Paul the Apostle or would you have sided with Barnabas? Well, you know what I think? I personally believe that both Paul and Barnabas were right on some issues, and both Paul and Barnabas were wrong on some issues. And I think their disagreement may be attributed to their differing personalities, their God-given personalities, and their spiritual giftedness. Let's begin with Barnabas. Remember who Barnabas was? What was his gift? His gift was encouragement. In fact, his nickname was Son of Encouragement. You know, Barnabas was a people person. He was concerned with people. He was more concerned with people than the work. He was willing to give people the benefit of the doubt. He was willing to give people the opportunity to prove themselves. That's what he did with John Mark. That's what he wants to do with John Mark. Hey, let's give him another try. Let's let him prove himself. That's what Barnabas had done with Paul the Apostle. He came to Paul's side when nobody else would accept Paul. He gave Paul the opportunity to prove himself. Barnabas is good in that. He's concerned about the servants of God. Did you know that God is concerned about His servants? So that was good for Barnabas. However, it may have been that John Mark wasn't ready for this work. That could very well have been true. John Mark may have needed some time to heal, and so maybe Barnabas wasn't thinking enough about the work. Paul, on the other hand, what's his focus? His focus is the work. Results. He was like a workaholic. He was more concerned about the work than the people. We see that in Paul. That's how Paul was like before he became a Christian. Remember before he became a Christian? He persecuted the early church. That was his job. He just stepped on people and rubbed them out. Well, after he became a Christian, his passion began to be expanding the church. And that's all he was consumed with. He was worried about the work. And maybe he didn't care enough about people as he should have. However, that was good to be concerned about the work. God cares about His work. But again, maybe Paul could have been a little bit more sensitive, a little more forgiving. He didn't have to just write John Mark off like this. He could have used some tact. He could have said, you know, Bar, I think that John Mark's not ready for this second trip. And I love him. He's a great guy. He kind of disappointed us. Let's give him a little bit more time to heal. And you know what? When we come back and make our next trip, let's have him go then. But he didn't. This is a disagreement between two godly men from two godly perspectives. What do we learn from that? Well, I think the lesson here is to learn balance. To learn balance between being a Paul and a Barnabas. To not being so concerned with the work of God that we trample God's servants in the process. But then not be so concerned about people that we forget about the excellency of God's work. And they've got to find that balance. They weren't able to find that balance. They split company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and they went to Syria and Cilicia. They split. That brings up another question. Is it okay to split? Is it okay for God's people to separate? Is it okay for churches to split? I think the answer to that question is no. It's not okay for churches to split. It's not okay for God's people to go their separate ways. I think that's not the preferable solution. The preferable solution should be reconciliation, compromise, consensus. But again, that would be true in a perfect world. Actually, in a perfect world, there wouldn't be any disagreement to begin with, right? But we're in an imperfect world. And the truth of the matter is, church history is replete with examples, just like we've read in the book of Acts, where God's people have disagreed and chosen to go their separate ways. That's what church history is filled with. That's why we have so many denominations today. God's people have disagreed on certain issues, and they've split company. You know what I think the best we can hope for here in this imperfect world? The best we can hope for is that there would be a cordial separation. You know? Actually, the best we could hope for is that there would be reconciliation and agreement. Worst case scenario is, if you've got to separate, at least let it be cordial. Let it be a friendly agreement to disagree. I think that's what we should strive for. Because sometimes they just don't get it. God's people do separate. That's part of it. But at least let them separate on friendly terms. The beautiful thing here is that God's work goes on. God's work goes on. Despite the human side. Paul has just started his second missionary journey. Guess what? His second missionary journey, though it started very rocky, will go on. God will do His work. And notice now there's two teams. There's two teams out doing the work. Verse 40, or again the end of verse 39, Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. He's in Cyprus preaching the word of God. Paul and Silas, they went through Syria and Cilicia. So the work continues despite the human side. And again, that is the story of the Bible. God uses His people despite our very human side, despite our ugliness, despite our imperfections, despite our limitations. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you see that to be true. We've been studying the book of Genesis on Wednesday night, and we have been absolutely startled as to the people that God has used. It's amazing who God has chosen to use. Imperfect people. And here's a very imperfect situation, but God still uses them. I love what Martin Luther comments on this whole situation. He wrote, "Here it appears either Paul or Barnabas went too far. It must have been a violent disagreement to separate two associates who were so closely united. Indeed, the text indicates as much. Such examples are written for our consolation. For it is a great comfort to us to hear that great saints who have the Spirit of God also struggle. Those who say that saints do not sin would deprive us of this comfort. Samson, David, and many other celebrated men full of the Holy Spirit fell into grievous sins. Job and Jeremiah cursed the day of their birth. Elijah and Jonah were weary of life and desired death. No one has ever fallen so grievously that he may not rise again. Conversely, no one stands so firmly that he may not fall. If Peter and Paul and Barnabas fell, I too may fall. If they rose again, I too may rise again." So there is these examples of this imperfection is for our consolation. God uses imperfect people, and you know what? I can sign up for that. Because I'll be the first to admit I'm an imperfect person. God uses us in our limitations. Well, let's see how the work goes on. Let's read a few verses about the second missionary journey there. In verse 1 of Acts chapter 16, "Then he," Paul the Apostle, "came to Derbe and Lystra, And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Now, this is interesting. Consider what's happening here. Paul has just lost Barnabas. Paul has just lost John Mark. Barnabas has been replaced by Silas. And now, as they enter Lystra and Derbe, it would appear that John Mark is now being replaced with this young man named Timothy. Now, that's another thing about the human side of the church. It can be disturbing, it can be frustrating, problems do surface. But the other side to the human side of the church is that we need the human side. We need God's people. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul needed Barnabas. Paul needed John Mark. Paul needed Silas. Paul needed Timothy. God uses imperfect people in our lives to challenge us. God uses you as an imperfect person in the lives of other brothers and sisters in Christ. See, that's the other side. We need the human side. We need each other. And Paul meets Timothy, and this is the first time Timothy is mentioned in the New Testament. He will become a very important character in the New Testament. We know a lot about Timothy. He lived in Lystra. He grew up in Lystra. He was a son in a mixed marriage. Look in verse 1. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So he lived in a mixed marriage. His father was Greek, his mother was Jewish. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 1 that his mother's name was Eunice. We also know that his grandmother's name was a Jewish woman named Lois. And we know from there that these two women were very godly women who had instructed Timothy in the Old Testament scriptures from a young age. So Timothy grew up in a godly environment with godly women in his life, teaching him the Old Testament, teaching him the Jewish way, giving him hope for the coming Messiah. The only thing that was not Jewish about Timothy was he had never been circumcised, which will become important in a minute. But Timothy would get saved. Timothy would become the right-hand man of Paul. Timothy would become an evangelist, a pastor. In fact, it is thought that Timothy got saved under Paul's ministry. Paul, in many of his letters, will refer to Timothy as his son in the faith. And it's thought that Timothy got saved on Paul's first missionary journey. Paul had visited Lystra on that first missionary journey, and it's thought that that's where Timothy got saved. Timothy saw everything that happened to Paul on that trip. You remember, Lystra was the place where God used Paul to heal that crippled man in the marketplace. Lystra was the place where they were going to sacrifice oxen to Paul as the god Hermes. Lystra was the place where Paul tore his clothes and said, "Don't do that." Lystra was the place where Paul got stoned and was dragged out the city, thrown on a dung pile and left for dead. Lystra was the place where he was restored. He came back into the city and he went about on his missionary journey. Timothy may have seen that. Timothy probably eyewitnessed all that. And Timothy had heard the message, and no doubt that was when he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some time has progressed since that first missionary journey. Remember, Paul's coming back now, visiting on his second missionary journey, and this would have been a great progress report. They wanted to come back and see how the churches were doing. Well, Timothy's doing real good. He's growing up. He's maturing. In verse 1, he is mentioned, he is called, "Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy." He was a learner in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was advancing. Verse 2 says, "He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." No doubt the elders of that church there thought very highly of Timothy, and they told good things about Timothy to Paul. So Paul's impressed with Timothy, and Paul wants to bring Timothy on the second missionary journey with him. Verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And so begins a beautiful relationship between Paul the Apostle and this young man named Timothy. They will be co-workers. They will share many adventures. They will be used mightily by the Lord. Paul loves Timothy. Timothy loves Paul. Paul will later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." This is a beautiful relationship that begins. And you know what? This tells me we need each other. Paul needed Timothy. Timothy needed Paul. Paul needed Silas. Silas needed Paul. The other side to the human side of the church is that we need each other. We learn from each other. We need each other's support. That's important. It can be ugly. I know. Frustrating. I know. Disturbing. I know. But you need your disturbing brothers and sisters in Christ. You need those very people that frustrate. Wrote this. He said, "Every man should seek to have three individuals in his life. A Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy." I love that. A Paul is an older man who is willing to mentor you, to build into your life. Not someone who's smarter or more gifted than you, but somebody who's been down the road. Somebody willing to share his strengths and weaknesses. Everything he's learned in the laboratory of life. Somebody whose faith you'll want to imitate. We need a Paul. A Barnabas is a soul brother. Somebody who loves you but is not impressed by you. Somebody to whom you can be accountable. Somebody who's willing to keep you honest. Who's willing to say, "Hey man, you're neglecting your wife and don't give me any guff." We need a Barnabas. A Timothy is a younger man into whose life you are building. For a model, read 1 and 2 Timothy. Here was Paul, the quintessential mentor, building into the life of his protege, affirming, encouraging, teaching, correcting, directing, praying. Do you have these three guys in your life? Ladies, do you have those three types of ladies in your life? A Paul, a Barnabas, a Timothy? Truth of the matter is we need all of them. We need each other. God uses the human side of the church in our life. We'll read on and look what happens. Verse 3 again. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Did you catch that? Paul has Timothy circumcised. Paul has just recruited this young man named Timothy, and the first thing that he has Timothy do is get circumcised. That should shock you. This should at first glance stand out to you as a glaring contradiction in the behavior of the Apostle Paul. Why do I say that? Because remember again what happened in Acts chapter 15? Remember the issue of whether or not a Gentile needed to be circumcised in order to be saved? Well, how did Paul feel on that issue? Absolutely not. They don't need to be circumcised. He went to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church wrote a letter. They brought the church back. It was all spelled out very clearly in that letter. Look at verse 4. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. They're carrying the letter. The letter that says you do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. They're carrying the letter and sharing that with the churches. And yet the very first thing that Paul does with Timothy is have him circumcised. Why? Well, this was a different situation. Paul wanted Timothy to have maximum potential and maximum opportunity to share the gospel on that missionary journey. And listen, Paul knew that they would be visiting many synagogues in the near future. And did you know that in a synagogue at that time, an uncircumcised male could not speak or address the crowd? Their strategy was to begin in the synagogues. It would be beneficial if every member of the team could speak in the synagogues. Timothy wouldn't be allowed to speak. And it would have been worse for Timothy because everyone would have known that he had Jewish blood. His mother was a Jew. And it's still believed today that the blood goes through the woman, through the mother. He would have been a Jew by blood, yet never had been circumcised. So Paul just says, you know what? Let's remove that obstacle. Let's get rid of that obstacle. Let's just, it's an unnecessary barrier. We don't need it. And so he had Timothy circumcised. Now, I want you to see here that Paul is an expert in applying God's truth. He's an expert. This is such a wonderful example of Paul applying a truth in the Word of God differently in different situations. Here, he has Timothy circumcised. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Leave a finger here. Just a few books to the right. I want to show you another situation where Paul acted very differently. Galatians chapter 2. I believe that Galatians chapter 2 was written by a Paul looking back to the events that we studied last week in Acts chapter 15. He was writing this chapter looking back to what happened when they had to go to Jerusalem to deal with that circumcision issue. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 2. This is Paul's personal testimony. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In this example, another young man is with Paul. His name is Titus. He's a Greek. They're in Jerusalem. The issue is whether or not you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And what happened here? Well, Titus was not circumcised. Paul kept Titus from being circumcised. Why? Because the issue there was salvation, wasn't it? They were saying you needed to be circumcised, Gentile, in order to become saved. And Paul was arguing against that, and so he didn't have Titus circumcised. He's applying the Word of God in that respect in a different way. Well, over here in Acts chapter 16, Timothy is circumcised. Why? It's a different situation. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. This is not circumcision as being fit for salvation. This is circumcision as being fit for ministry, being used by God, removing barriers and hindrances. This was wise. Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, that I might win all those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. Paul says, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Listen, that's the principle that Paul's exercising with Timothy. Get circumcised. You're going to be speaking to Jews. You're going to be in synagogues. Couch it right. Tailor the message. Know your audience. Become all things to all people that you might preach Christ to them. And I've seen that done in so many creative ways. I think of a real controversial way that I've seen that happen is, I'd say about 13, 14 years ago. You remember when heavy metal was really in? You had the headbangers. You had the long hair. And they're banging their heads, you know, to that music. And they're moshing in the mosh pit. Well, about 14 years ago, that was really big, and there were some heavy metal headbangers that showed up to church one Sunday. These heavy metal headbangers got saved. And after some time, they grew up in the Lord, and they still had the long hair, and they wanted to begin reaching out to their long hair, heavy metal headbanging friends. And so very controversially, the church there began to hold what they called metal church on Saturday nights. And they literally had Christian music put to hardcore, heavy metal, headbanging music. And you know what? I hate this stuff. I couldn't stand it. I went there a few times, and I'm losing hair by the day, so I didn't have enough hair to shake. I couldn't mosh. I got a headache. The beat it's just monotonous. I didn't like it. But you know what? God used it. There were heavy metal, hardcore, acid rock, head-banging teenagers that got saved. It's beautiful. Becoming all things to all men that Christ might be preached to them. By the way, you have to be careful how you apply that. You don't become a prostitute so that all prostitutes can know Christ. You don't become a drunkard so that all drunkards can come to Christ. But the principle is clear. Reach out to humans. And let's bring this all back down again to the human side of the church. Since there's a human side to the church, recognize that there's a human side to the people we're sharing the gospel with. People outside the church. People that are steeped in culture. In politics. They have interests. They have hobbies. They have a belief system. They have a worldview. They have something that motivates them. You as a Christian should know that and use that creatively to share the gospel with people. That's a beautiful way to use the human side. Some of you who are extremely awesome businessmen, you may be the only way that the gospel gets into your business. You share that business with them. Golfers, you may know some pagan golfers that you need to go golf with and share the gospel with. And it's all kinds of creative ways. I remember hearing recently about a jockey. One of those jockeys that ride the horses in the horse race. And there's horse races right down the street here. And this one jockey had become a Christian, and he travels around going to horse races. And as a jockey, holds Bible studies for jockeys in horse races all around the country. What a cool way. What a creative way. It's beautiful. God wants to use you, your human side. Find the interests of others and go out and become all things to all people so that Christ can become known to them. And verse 5 of chapter 16 says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." God's work just goes on and on and on. We have taken a very good look at the human side of the church this morning. We've learned some things. Number one, the human side can be ugly. There can be problems. There can be disagreements and arguments. Be ready for that. Be prepared for that. Be willing to forgive people. Worst case scenario, agree to split cordially. Second, we've learned that we need the human side. Paul needed Timothy. Paul needed a John Mark. You and I all, I do believe, need a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy, like Dr. Hendricks said. And then number three, reach out creatively. Reach out with great creativity to other humans on the planet. There's a human side. Know the passions of people. Know the interests. Go bike riding with people, not because you like bike riding, but because you want to share the gospel with that bike rider. You can do it. And also, as we close, God understands our humanity. God has a very good understanding of the human side. Why do we know that? Because God became man. God walked this world with human skin on. He knows the human side. And He did the human side perfectly. And so while the human side can be ugly, church members understand that God has called us out to be a family comprised of imperfect people. Understand that. But never forget that we have a perfect God. A perfect God. And follow Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for just the honesty of Your Word and the honesty of Your Scripture. Lord, all over Your Word, we see the human side. We see imperfection. We see limitations. And yet, we still see through all of that, that You work, You do great things. And You're perfect. And we want to follow You and worship You. And we do pray that You would conform us more and more into the image of Your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And I do pray that You would help us to forgive one another. Father, we thank You. It's a privilege to belong to Your family. Help us to learn from one another and help us to learn from You as You bring people into our lives. And thank You, Lord, that You do know the human side. You know it perfectly. You can relate. We love You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of Your mercy and love at the feet.